I know I'm back with my family because you remind me so much of my Italian side of the family. This is really great. It is good to be back. You know, the other day I went out shopping. I had 7 places to go. And they were all within a couple of miles of each other. I'm between the 6th and 7th place. It's right 1 traffic light down. So I hopped in my car, did not put my seatbelt on, figuring... So I get to the stop light. Right only, there's me, and then 2 straightaway lanes, and a patrol car pulls up. And I mean, it's like 6 inches from my car. Oh, it gets worse. Patrol officer in the car. Of course, driving it. His sergeant sitting next to him. The white shirt, the 3 green, blue stripes. So I'm like, sink into my seat, and I start to slowly... Now my back is starting to hurt. Shoulder is strained. Oh, I got it. Sinking farther in. Don't look at. Look ahead, look ahead. Pull it in. I look over, and the sergeant's like this. I'm thinking I'm going to have to call here Sunday morning. I'm in jail. Maybe we can teleconference. If you have your Bibles, or hopefully it's overhead... The book of John, chapter 21, verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole story. It's a well-known story, but I will still explain it. But I want to just read the heart, the crux of the matter. We're going to begin in verse 4, okay? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, can I stop for a second? Do you realize that we are friends of the Most High God? Friends. We were once at war with God. We're friends. Haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because the fish were such a large number. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, great story. But if I were to use the book of John to write a screenplay on his life or write a novel on his life, I would have ended it before chapter 21. Think about it. He appears a second time to the disciples, but this time Doubting Thomas is there. Remember that? And he said, "You didn't believe? Come over here. Go on. Check it out. Check it out." And remember what happens? Thomas, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And think about it. As he said that, dropping to his knees, hands raised, all the other disciples begin to praise Jesus. The huge orchestra, the Boston Symphony Orchestra, begins to play. There's a 300-person choir. Hallelujah! And that's how you end the movie. Fade to black, or underneath in a book, the end. Right? Wouldn't that have been great? But no. John has to be a troublemaker. He wants to go a little bit farther because Jesus was not done. And what a lesson to us. Sometimes we think, this is it, put the bow on it, it's done. But Jesus said, I'm not done. You see, he wanted to teach us in one more short story, the third visit of Jesus. He wanted to show how we are to relate to the risen Christ. Because remember, Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples, and they never knew when he was going to show up. Now, if that were me, I mean, like every other step, I'd be kind of... Right? And that's how we should live as disciples. See what it says? Actively. Jesus is an active God. He's not a God of 2,000 years ago. He's a God of the right now and the hereafter. He's everywhere. Expect him when you least expect it. And so we see in this story of the disciples going back home. Remember, Jesus told them to go back home. But we see here what it looks like to be a disciple. If you could put it into three pictures or three snapshots, it tells us exactly how they were to live and how we are to live as disciples. Now, the first picture is we are fishers of men and women. Jesus told his disciples, go back home. Well, what do they do when they get home? Let's resume our old life. Let's go back to fishing. Now, we don't know whether Jesus ever told them never to do it again. We don't know. But we do know that Peter took seven disciples with him into the boat, and they came up empty-handed. Their efforts were in vain. I believe that Peter was being impulsive. I think he was showing a little self-confidence. I think they were just revealing themselves again. And we do that sometimes, don't we? Because we don't see God clearly, we begin to fall back into self-habits. We begin to do things without having direction from God. Oh, it's still good stuff. But is it the best? Is it what God has asked you to do? And what happens? We expect blessings, but we get none. Or we get very little. Or as I like to call it in the gardening game, it's hard ground to till before I can plant the seeds. So we see, here they are now as we pick up in verse 4, Jesus comes to the rescue. It's time for Jesus to take over. And the first thing he did was he gave him an order. And that's something about the human spirit. We do not like to be told what to do. And I'll tell you something right now. If I could have gotten away with it with the seatbelt, I would not have put it on. And even if he had said something, I would have done it and I would have gone, yeah. Right? We do not like to be told what to do. And it's the same when God commands us, calls us to do something. But the reality is we're never far from success when we permit God to step into our lives and to lead us to where he wants us to go. Now notice, this is an interesting, I always pick out the weird stuff in a passage. My professors told me that at seminary. You know, we'd be reading something in the Bible and I'd raise my hand and professors used to, hold on, Jim has a question. They are 100 yards away from Jesus. Think about that. They are 100 yards away from Jesus, and they're on the water. And it's the morning sun reflecting off the water. And yet, who is the one who recognizes it's Jesus? The one whom Jesus loved. The guy who wrote that book. Do you remember the Last Supper? Who was the one that leaned upon Jesus when he ate? Oh, you could say it. Go ahead now. I know this is a Presbyterian church, but I'm a Baptist, so we can kind of meet in the middle, okay? Here's another lesson for us. When we lean into the chest, the bosom of Christ, we better hear his heartbeat and his rhythm. Did you get that? He could spot Jesus a mile away. I believe it's because his heart began to beat a little faster. And notice what Jesus tells him to do. You know, I don't know about you. I used to be an avid fisherman. And for those of you that are fishers of fish, you know, the worst thing that you want to hear when you haven't caught anything is somebody coming by and go, "Hey, are they biting?" "No, but I'm going to bite you if you don't leave." But notice what Jesus does. He says, "Well, throw it over on the right side of the boat." And they do, and the net becomes so filled. Now, I bet you 10 to 1 that when they're trying to pull the net, Peter goes, "Uh-oh, this has happened before." Doesn't that happen in our lives sometimes, right? God brings us back to the same thing again, and he performs the same kind of wonderful act in our lives. It's just to call us to attention. He's still here. I just love that the nets don't break. 153 fish. Now, it's interesting because when they retell this story, don't you think there are other people nearby? There are a lot of commercial fishermen. They know what the catch is for themselves and for others. And so when they retell the story, they actually give the specific number of fish being caught. Why? Because it was true. There were witnesses, and the witnesses could not say, "Oh, they're fabricating yet another story about Jesus." No, it's not what happened. Do you remember that Jesus, the first time he called his disciples to be fishers of men, just as he calls all of us to be fishers of men, do you know that that phrase was not coined by Jesus? That did not originate with him? If you look at the culture of the Greeks and then the Romans, they were the ones who coined that phrase to describe good teachers. And the definition is, it meant to tell you that they were teachers to seek and to persuade men and catch them with the truth. Let me read that again because I messed it up. It's too early in the morning for this. All right, it meant to seek to persuade men and women and catch them with the truth. It's the opposite of human fishing. See, in human fishing, we catch a live fish and it dies and then we eat it. But as disciples, we catch dead souls, they become alive, and God adopts them. Huh. Am I speaking here or what? You guys? Now we know why I think Jesus had so many fishermen in his list of disciples. They knew how to work. They had the courage to go into the deep, because isn't it amazing how sometimes the Holy Spirit leads you into the deep end of the pool and we don't want to go? See, I go, but I hold on to the side. You know, and then when I get to the deep end, now it's a contest. Jesus is sitting there going, "Come on, Jim. Come on, Jim." You have to have patience and persistence. Come and talk to my side of the family. I need patience and persistence. And they know how to cooperate with each other, pulling the net together, which is another mark against the Christian church in this country, isn't it? I've been to churches where they've argued over seat cover colors. There's a red group, there's a blue group, and there's a green group. And I'm there, if you put that much energy into arguing and forming groups, as you would in seeking the lost, this country would be in a different shape. What an example to follow. See, we can be fishers of men and women if we obey His directions and drop our spiritual nets where He tells us to. We will catch fish. Now, the second picture is a picture of shepherds. You see, if we love Christ with all of our hearts and seek Him and Him only diligently, we will love others. Think about what happened here. Jesus had breakfast ready for them. Now, when I go fishing, nobody makes me breakfast. You know, I have to get up an hour and a half earlier than normal, you know, drop a few cups of coffee, put some in the thermos, maybe make some toast, maybe an egg between the slices of toast. I don't know. Take off. But, you know, it's cold by the time you get to the water. And here's Jesus. And you can imagine Peter must have recalled that first catch or maybe feeding the 5,000. But here's what's interesting. Notice the expression, coals of fire. Okay? The only other time we see that phrase, coals of fire, is in the courtyard of the high priest where Jesus was being arraigned, okay, getting ready for the kangaroo court that would convict him. And that's where Jesus was inside with the high priest and the other people, and Peter denied him three times. Now, that coal of fire, the reason why that's so important is that there were two types of fire. There is a fire to give light, and then there's a fire to give heat and to cook with. And that was the fire that was in the courtyard of the high priest. And here's Peter, after Jesus has been resurrected, and he makes a meal, and he sees the same type of fire, and there's Jesus sitting across from it. And we know what happens. I believe Jesus did that on purpose, just to get his mind ready, because he was going to restore him. But did you ever notice that when they are sitting there, he gives them an invitation? And if you could look at Jesus' ministry, if I were to have Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3 of a screenplay for a movie on Jesus' life, I would have, you know, all three sections plot pointed out with the three invitations. Notice the first invitation he gave. Way back, he didn't even start his ministry yet with his disciples. But remember, he says, come and see. Remember that invitation? Come and see. That's what we are supposed to do with the lost. We don't save them. I just hate that question when people come up to me. So how many people did you save last year? I said, I haven't saved a person yet in my entire life. What do you mean? I don't save. The Holy Spirit saves. I'm just there to give the invitation. Come and see. That's why our lives are so important in the process. What do people see when they see us in the world? Where do you live? Then he says at the Last Supper, remember, come and drink. It was the third cup of the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. Wow. Didn't that make sense? And Jesus says, I will not drink again. And I believe he still has the fourth cup to drink, the cup of consummation, that everything's finally finished. Everything is fulfilled. And there's perfect fellowship with Christ. Don't we say that to other people? Come and experience the Lord. Even Scripture says, come and eat. Taste the glory of the Lord. And then the third one is here, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, come and eat. He cooked for them. The God of the universe, who created these guys, he's serving them again. Christ is our only source of sustenance and is our only instructor. I am starting to see stuff in the American church that scares me when it says, hey, we're having the Lord's Supper today and we're having a seance tonight at 7. You know, Peter's sins were taken care of, but he needed more, didn't he? Can you imagine how hard it must have been for him to swallow that fish and bread that morning, because there he is around the same sort of fire that he denied Jesus 3 times. But isn't it amazing that I believe that Peter needed, he already got forgiveness from Jesus. They hugged it out. We already know that in Scripture. Remember, it said, oh yeah, and Jesus has already met with Peter. He needed to meet with Peter first. But now he's going to restore him publicly. Did you get that? Many times we have hurting people in our church and nobody knows how hurt they are. We need to show them fellowship. They need not be afraid to share with the family what they're going through. Not every sort of detail, some, you know, what's appropriate, but at least be enough out there with the issue so that other people can come alongside of you and not judge you and stick you with another spear, but to put the arm around you and pray for you and walk with you. You know, this August, I'm going to be 30 years clean and sober. And thank the good Lord that I had people that when I walked into a church and said, I'm a recovering alcoholic, and they put their arms around me and said, what can we do to help you? And we'll be praying for you. God has you. I remember the first Gulf War, I think it was, when they had a parade for the military. And I believe it was at that point where there was a change in public sentiment, where they began to show respect and began to show public signs of thankfulness and gratefulness to the Vietnam veterans. You know, my brother got drafted during the Vietnam War. And when he came home once to visit us, he would not take military standby flights because he had to wear his uniform. And he knew what would happen to him in public if he wore the uniform. And then all of a sudden they had this parade and they had a whole bunch of Vietnam veterans. They had signs up and they were passing by. And these veterans were crying. I had men next to me who were vets, and they were weeping. People were shaking their hands and saying, thank you for your service. It meant everything to them to be publicly acknowledged. And I believe it was the same for Peter. You see, Jesus asked them those 3 questions. Remember those 3 questions? Do you love me? And I believe that it was not to forgive him. He had already been forgiven. But I believe it was to publicly restore him to ministry. And he gave him a 3-fold ministry. It's the same commission that we have as disciples. The first is to feed others God's truth. To feed others God's truth. We don't need another novel, another book, another movie to share the truth of Jesus Christ to others. We have the one book that we need. It's right here. The second of the 3-fold commission was to take care of others who need help. Like lost sheep. Remember, the shepherd went after that one sheep that was lost. Do we go after that one lost sheep? I'm so happy that God came after me. I wasn't just the lost sheep. I was the black sheep. I was not worth it. Or at least that's what I thought. But God did not think that way. And we need to reflect the heart of Jesus into those people who think they're lost and they can't come back. You can always come back with Jesus. And then third, follow. Follow only God in His righteousness. Do you know what God has laid on your heart to be your mission in life? What is your purpose? Why are you here? I often ask churches that when they come to me for help. And I ask them, well, why do you exist? And unfortunately, some church leaders and some churches go, Sunday worship? No, that's not a purpose. to help people on Sunday mornings? Or, you know, no. What is your mission? What is your purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ? He gives each and every one of you your own venue to show Christ to others. And it could be a plethora of ways that you can show the love of Christ and to draw people to Him. You know, for those of you who have never heard me preach before, this is it. But you also don't know that my second office is in Starbucks. Why did I not take stock out when they started to go franchise? It's not easy for a born-again, spirit-filled, ordained minister to make his second office in a public place like Starbucks. It's scary. But yet what I do, my call that God gave me years ago, was one thing and one thing only. Jim, break up the hard ground. And I said, well, I just did it in my garden, so what are you talking about? No, I want you to go someplace that's hard. Well, you can't find a better coffee place to go to. And break the ground. That means that you may not plant a lot of seeds. Somebody else will. You may not be able to feed or to water, but somebody else will. Jim, you may never even see one piece of fruit from the ground you broke, but somebody else will reap it for you, for the kingdom. And so that's what I do. I come across people, I would say 99% of the time, that people who are hostile to Christianity and to Christians, the main reason why is because they were hurt by either a church or an individual Christian. We got a lot of making up to do. But see, that's the call that Jesus gave me. What is your call? What are you supposed to shepherd in His kingdom? And so let's look at the last thing. We are disciples because we follow Him. Notice in the middle of the commission, Jesus also spoke to Peter about His own life. Isn't that amazing? He spoke to Peter about how your life will be, how it will end. And you remember the last time that He spoke to Peter about the future, Peter opposed it, remember? Get behind thee, Satan. And then even when Jesus was about to be arrested, what did the commercial fisherman do? He became a soldier, grabbed a sword, and started hacking away. No! Again, it makes sense to us, but it's not following the mind of Christ, is it? And then we see Peter finally gets it, but he maps out the way of a disciple. And that is, my brothers and sisters, we are to be obedient to the end, whatever that may be. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. The way of a disciple is to be obedient to Christ to the end, whatever that may be. We need to honestly confront that. In the book of Romans, Paul calls it living sacrifices. Well, my brothers and sisters, I don't know about your life, but sacrifice hurts. It's painful. You know, my doctor said you need to lose a little weight. Well, how do I do that? Well, you may need to stop eating certain things. So he gives me a list, and I'm going down the list with him, and all of a sudden I see pizza. Whoa. Listen, if I give up all of these, can I still have this? And my doctor just looked at me and kind of put down his glasses, and he said, he was very nice about this. No! See, Jesus doesn't want 9/10, does He? Jesus wants all of you. Jesus said to Peter at the end, remember, follow me. And I think it must have brought just an amazing joy to Peter's heart. Because you see, it's one thing to be forgiven, right? But it's another thing that Jesus still wants you to work for him. You know, it's almost like the old adage, remember, and we use this in my Italian family a lot, you know, yeah. You know, if you don't know what that means, thank goodness, I shouldn't have done that in church, but we always say, oh, I forgive you, but I don't forget. Right? You know, my mom was good at that. You know, I'm 15 years old. Jim, remember when you were 7 years old? You did. But see, Jesus is saying to Peter, I forgive you and I still need you. You are very valuable to me. You are a part of what I need to do on earth. In other words, if you look at that phrase in the original Greek, you know what it means? Keep on following me. And Jesus keeps saying that to us today. Maybe some of you here, you've kind of slacked off a little bit. Maybe you dropped the ball. Maybe open rebellion, you just stopped what God has called you to do. And Jesus is here to tell you, hey, I forgive you if you turn back to me and keep on following me. And Jesus says that to us now on the other side of death. He says, keep on following me. And then isn't it amazing? We look at the closing words of the Gospel of John, and what do we see? We see Peter and John following Jesus. And he led them right into the book of Acts, where a small group of men and women shook the world for Christ. My brothers and sisters, we need a whole lot of shaking to go on again. We need to turn to the Spirit and allow Him to run free. Do you know in Ireland there's an ancient phrase to describe the Holy Spirit? You know what they call the Holy Spirit in ancient Ireland? A wild goose. And if you study wild geese, you'll know why. They're all over the place. They're unrestrainable. And they do what they have to do and no one can stop them. That's what the resurrection means to us as disciples. To follow Christ, to be transformed, and to live remarkable lives that glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us all that we need to know to be effective, joyful disciples of you. Isn't it amazing that we are friends, brothers, and co-heirs with Jesus? And he asks us to ride with him for such a time as this and to further his kingdom here on earth. And he gives us all the tools and all the weapons that we could ever need if we will but commit and to learn what we do have in his name. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You were the power that raised Jesus from the grave, and you are alive in us now. May we give full sway to the Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.